Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. There is only one God, there is only one King, there is only one body, that is why we sing. Bind us together one more time. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. Thank you. You can be seated. Gail, thank you so much for this morning. I was telling some folks I can go home now. I've already been in church. Last week, Matt made a statement, and he gave me my sermon title for today. He said, Jesus is in control. Everybody remember him saying that? And we all know that, don't we? We all, as Christians, we know that Jesus is in control. But what does that mean? You see, the comment is so easy for us to think about and to say. And many times we say that because maybe we heard somebody we respected say that, so we decided that we would say it too, without ever understanding what it means or even how it applies. So the question is, do we really believe that Jesus is in control? Secondly, can we explain it? Now, as we try to explain it, we would have to be careful that we don't fall into the theological area where we're using all kinds of what I've heard as Christianese or Christian talk. Because if you have to use Christianese to explain the concept like that, somebody else who wants to know about it won't understand it. So we have to keep things human. Keep them simple. The KISS method. Keep it simple, stupid. It's weird. You did well. All right. But we do need to be careful. So what do you mean? What does it mean that Jesus is in control? Somebody tell me real quick. Everybody's afraid to respond. Okay. What you're getting, he's allowing. That's good. Thanks, Ken, for being brave. Somebody else. What does it mean that Jesus is in control? Yeah, it means we're not. But you see, the very lack of responses tells us that we need to investigate this and find out exactly what it means that Jesus is in control. I'm sorry? He has it in hand. And that's very true. And most Christians who've been saved very long know that concept for sure, that Jesus has everything in him. I mean, I've seen some Christians going through some very, very difficult times, and they said, man, I don't know how anybody can handle this if you didn't have Jesus on your side. No, he's in control. We've all said that. But he's in control. But to get a good grasp about Jesus being in control, we need to start at the very beginning of all things to find out just how important Jesus is. You see, he's important. So let's go all the way back to the very, very beginning. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to take off running through the Bible here real quickly, all right? About Monday morning at 3 o'clock in the morning, we'll be done. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created Adam and Eve, and he placed them in the best spot in the universe for them. They had something to do. They had someone to love. They had something to look forward to. I mean, life was good. I mean, it must have been exciting for them to be able to run around and then be able to fellowship with God and walk and talk with the one who created them. My goodness, wouldn't that have been fun? And they were placed in this situation, and God said, you can do anything you want to throughout the whole garden, whatever. I mean, you want to swing from the tree, whatever you want to do. Just don't eat that fruit from that tree, plant, whatever, in the middle of the garden. Leave that alone. And I can see them. They say, okay, yes, we got it. We got it. What happens when somebody tells a human not to do something? Yeah. So the devil comes along and he kind of slithers up to Eve and he says, listen, Eve, do you really want to be as smart and wise as God? And she must have thought, well, that sounds pretty good. Well, Eve, if you'll eat of that fruit, you'll be as wise as God and everything's going to be just fine. You won't have to worry about a thing. So go ahead and eat it. Won't you, Eve? She goes and gets it. I don't understand this one, but it happened. And she takes some and gives it to her husband who was with her. Where was he? But guess what? Adam takes it and he takes a bite for himself. And the sweet communion between Adam and Eve and God and the rest of us is gone. God said that if you eat of this, you're going to die. And he wasn't lying. So what happened? Paul said, as in Adam, all die. From Adam to now, humans have been dying because of Adam's disobedience. That's right. God held the man responsible for that. Because of Adam's disobedience. Sin does have a huge cost. Make sure you live by biblical principles and let that reflect in your life. Everybody agree with me? Good. Our common human condition is that we're all sinners. That's all of us. That's the person sitting next to you. That's the person behind this pulpit. We're all sinners. And the Apostle John, the man that knew Jesus better than anybody else, said, if we do not believe in Jesus, we are condemned. Everyone, your family, your neighbors, whoever, the president, the prime minister, whoever, you're condemned if you don't believe in Jesus. Are you beginning to see how important Jesus really is? So it's beginning to look like we need somebody that's going to help us with this dilemma of life, of living in a fallen world. Then Jesus comes along, lives a perfect life, and dies for us to pay for our sin and to remove our sin. To those of us who are condemned, and that's all of us, he gives us an opportunity. What does this have to do with about Jesus being in control? Hang on, I'll get there. Well, what opportunity did Jesus give it? Let me read it to you, and you can quote it with me if you want. I bet you know exactly where I'm going, don't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And whenever we quote that verse often, we don't even think about it because we know it so well, it becomes just something to repeat and we don't even think about it. So what did Jesus say? He said that God loves us so much that he gave the best thing he could give, which is his son. And he gave that son to where you and I can have an opportunity to be reunited with him. Do you see how important Jesus is? Folks, we could focus on the Son of God for the rest of our lives and we still wouldn't have focused on him enough. He deserves that. And if we will believe in Jesus, we will take advantage of the opportunity to trust him. Then that curse that's been brought by Adam will be removed and washed away, and that condemnation can be corrected. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, "For as in Adam all die, also in Christ," can you quote it with me? "Shall all be made alive." So it's only in Jesus that we can be made alive again. Now I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. It makes it so simple to understand. "Just as everyone dies because we belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life." Now let me ask you a question. If Jesus is going to do that for us, do you want him to be in control? Are you sure? Everybody, I want you to get that. If Jesus is doing all of this for us, I mean, he died a horrible, painful death just to where you can be reunited, and me, I'm going to include myself, you and I can be reunited back to the Heavenly Father. Do we want him being in control? Might cost you a little something, but do we want him to be in control? Okay. What's that? Yeah. Yeah, we do want him to be in control because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus unless you trust and obey. I thought I was trying to remember that for some reason. You see, according to Jesus, we can be born again. But what's that? Well, and the Apostle Paul says we can be saved. There's one of those Christian terms that needs a definition. What does it mean to be saved? You see, remember when we were separated from God in Adam? There's no way that we can be saved from our condemnation and brought back to God. So there's something we must do to be saved. You want to know what that is? I just happen to have it here in the scripture. Romans 10:9-10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be, say it with me, saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So the first step in Jesus being in control of your life is being saved. Pastor Tony, I have been in church for 25, 40, 50 years. I've heard this so many times. You haven't answered my question, are you saved? I want to get that through because, see, my story is I sat on the church bench for 23 years before I got saved. I could quote the verses that the preacher quoted. I could give the invitation. I wasn't even born again. I was not saved. Are you saved? The first step to Jesus being in control of your life, you must be saved. Well, how do you do that? Well, let me ask you. Do you believe with your whole heart that God raised Jesus from the dead? Everybody agree with that? Secondly, Will you confess Jesus as Lord of your life? Will you? Because when He's Lord, He's in control. He's in control. I like the way the Apostle Paul put it, said, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, I am dead. I am out of the way. And when I live, He lives His life through me. Is that what you want? You want Jesus to live your life through you? Well, first you got to be saved and confess Him as Lord. There's a lot of people who makes a decision, but never claim Him as Lord. So do you claim Him as Lord? Well, what made this available to us? Let me draw you a picture. When they spread Jesus out on that old rugged cross, bleeding, crown of thorns, bleeding, spit upon, made fun of. And the Roman soldiers nailed His hands and His feet into that cross. And they lifted Him up. And I could just hear the flesh tear as the cross went into the ground. And He's dying there, hung for all the world to see. He even cries out, Father, why have You forsaken Me? Why? Because Your sin, that agony that You felt, that pain that You suffered, that sin and guilt that I have felt landed on Him right there. And He said, Father, why have You forsaken? And then He pushes up one more time and takes a deep breath and says, it is finished. And He gives up the ghost. Then He gave you the opportunity to be saved. Peter puts it this way, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to Him who judges justly. Now listen to this part about Jesus. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. Why? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He wants to give you and I an opportunity to die to sin and to begin to live to righteousness. And then I like this one. By His wounds you have been healed. From the pain He suffered, He brings healing to us. Isaiah said He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I like what the old song adds to that. And surely He bore our sorrows, and by His stripes we are healed. Now listen closely. In doing that, He purchased the right to be our Lord and Master. He came to be our Savior. He died to become our Redeemer. And He rose again to be our Lord. Is He Lord of your life? Do you consult Him every time you have a decision to make? Do you thank Him whenever you get up in the morning to breathe a new breath of fresh air? Is He Lord? Now let's change directions just a little bit. As Lord and Master comes responsibility. I want you to get this. His responsibility. You see, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and I will be with you all the way into the whole end of the age. He said that. He said that, and he said, and that means something, that he is with us always, and he will always be here. And the Bible says now that he will give us joy unspeakable and full of glory. And no one can take us out of the Father's hands. And you and I can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And for our temptations, there is no temptation that we will experience that we cannot overcome through him. So if we'll make him our Lord and Master, he is responsible to fulfill his promises in our lives. I'm not being sacrilegious, am I? If we make him Lord and Master, then his promises and his blessings to the Christians become ours. And we have every right to claim those promises. We sing that song, Standing on the Promises of God, My King. Is somebody starting to sing already? Are we standing on those promises? You see, the first step to having all these promises to be ours is first, you got to make sure that you claim him as Lord and Master. Is he your Lord and Master? You got to make sure of that, folks. You got to make a decision. Matt said it, and I love what he said. He said, Jesus is in control. And the only way he can say that is because Jesus is Lord and Master of his life. And we are in, that's not a word, so I can't use it. Sounded good, but I'm not using it. He encircles us with his love and with his power. Why? Because we have made him Lord and Master of our lives. You're being repetitious, Tony. Yes, I'm wanting you to get it. I'm wanting you to get it. There's more that he gives us. Through Jesus, God has removed our spirit of fear and has given us the spirit of power and love and self-control. Anybody here need self-control? He gives that to people who have made him Lord and Master of their life. He knows everything about us, yet he still loves us. Praise the Lord. And he tells us, oh, I'm not going to say that because I can't keep it. All right, I'll say anyway. And he tells us never be anxious about anything and to pray about everything, and his peace will keep our hearts and minds. Tony, I struggle with that one, folks. Anybody here struggle with anxiety? Anybody here not struggle with anxiety? And if we will bring our request to him with thanksgiving, then this peace that passes all understanding will keep us. That's his responsibility because it's his promise. And there is so much more that he paid for on the cross. And it's yours and mine by choosing, number one, to trust him as Savior and then confess him as Lord of your life. Now let me ask you, is he in control of your life? You sure? If he's not, you haven't made that choice. Do you want him to be? Folks, do you want him to be? Come on, everybody listen. If you've not made that choice yet, do you want him to be in control of your life? I think you do. Let me tell you what to do, and I'm going to go back to Paul again. We've already read it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. In other words, we'll be brought back into good standing with God. We will be redeemed or purchased back. Paul continues, for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it's by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. So, do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Good. Have you confessed him with your mouth as Lord? If you hadn't done that, you need to do that. Now, if you haven't done that, I'm going to invite you to. Will you right now confess Jesus as your Lord? Like I said, I don't care if you've been sitting in church for 50 years. Doesn't matter. Have you confessed Jesus as Lord and Master of your life? It's a question we all should ask ourselves. If you have, then guess what? You're saved. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Don't get me started on that one. And if he is Lord and Master of your life, then all his promises are yours. So let's claim them. Let's live by them. Let's walk with them. Let's quote them. We sing standing on the promises and we don't even know them. Let's learn them. Oh, and by the way, if this morning you have decided to claim Jesus as your Lord and Master, will you tell somebody before you leave? Will you tell somebody? It'll make their day if you'll tell them that you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Master today. All right? It'll make their day. So let me summarize real quickly what I've said. When you by faith choose to make Jesus leader and Lord of your life, then you have chosen to believe and follow him. That's your responsibility. Now, his responsibility is to fulfill his promises to us who have chosen him as Lord and Master. You know what that means? Jesus is in control. That's what you said, man. Okay. But folks, it's much more than a phrase. It's a life to live. If Jesus is in control, then you have chosen him as your Lord and Master. Now, next week we'll complete this, Lord willing. If not, we'll go to the next week. But anyway, next week I want to talk about, with Jesus and being controlled, what does it mean in our past? What does it mean now? And what does it mean in our future? Oh, one hint. For those who have trusted Jesus and made him Lord of their life, our future is looking up. So folks, if somebody wants to talk around you today, make your time available to them. They may have something they want to tell you. So please stand. Father, we're so grateful for the simplicity of the Word of God. Lord, even children can be saved in a biblical way. Sometimes I think it's easier for children to be saved because they just believe what you say. Father, if there have been any here today who have chosen to make you, to claim you as their Lord and Master, I pray that they were serious. And I pray that they will let somebody know before they leave.
Father, may you be glorified in all that we do. May you lead us through this dark world that we live in, so we can be a light in a very dark place. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.